And turn in your Bibles to the book of Philemon. This is the third shortest book or letter of the New Testament. It comes at the end of the pastoral epistles and just before the book of Hebrews. And if you remember back over the last couple of weeks, it will help you to understand the book of Philemon better. Paul had said in writing from Rome to the church in Colossae that Onesimus sent his greetings, and Paul had also reminded them that Onesimus was one of their own. And now Paul is writing to this man, Philemon, and from this letter we see that the church met in his house. So it appears that the church of Colossae met in Philemon's home, and his wife listed here is Apphia, and Archippus, also mentioned in the book of Colossians, are probably his wife and son. So you see some of the family connections and the connections in the church. And Onesimus, as we know, was a runaway slave. Philemon had originally been his master, and Onesimus was now in Rome with Paul. But we also see that Paul was sending Onesimus back, and you'll remember that Tychicus was going to be delivering the letter to the Colossians, the Colossian letter, and then also would be bringing this letter with him. So as we put these two books together, we learn more about the context. And with a little bit of that background, you can imagine Tychicus and Onesimus delivering this letter to Philemon and to the rest of the church there in Colossae. So listen as I read God's word. We'll read the whole of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, but as it were, voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow soldier in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this very precious letter between two of your servants many years ago that was inspired by your Holy Spirit and is indeed your holy word. May we now benefit from it by the power of that same Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned, Philemon is a letter that contains a story leading to resolution of a strained and a broken relationship. You can imagine the setting. Philemon, a rather well-to-do man who had apparently a number of slaves, had this one slave in his household. And Philemon had come to faith in Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul in some way, as we see here. Paul had never been to the city, but perhaps Philemon had first encountered the gospel while doing business in Ephesus, some 120 miles away. We don't know exactly what happened, but we do know that Philemon had come to faith and that he had this one servant, Onesimus, who must have surely heard the gospel, heard about Christ, seen the church worshiping there in Philemon's house. And yet Onesimus was a lazy and a useless slave, as we see revealed here in the letter. And he had committed two capital offenses. One, he had fled his master. By Roman law, Philemon could put Onesimus to death. And the second thing that it appears he had done here is that he had stolen from his master Philemon. And it was a common thing for slaves that were running away to steal from their master to fund their escape. Again, we don't know exactly what happened in this relationship and the events that unfolded, but somehow Onesimus had ended up in Rome. Had he become convicted about the things that he had done and remembered Philemon speaking with great love of the Apostle Paul? Again, we don't know. Perhaps it was that. Perhaps it was simply that he ran in by the Lord's good providence to Paul and was converted. But we see that he had been converted and he had been radically changed. And yet this breach in their relationship still existed. And it's quite possible, perhaps, that the teaching of Jesus, as recorded there in Matthew chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, were weighing upon Onesimus, that if your brother has anything against you, then you leave your offering there at the altar, and you go, and you make things right. But of course, this would be quite an intimidating thing for Onesimus, because slave masters in that day would often take their servants, if they were feeling pleasantly inclined toward the runaway slave, and brand fugitive on the forehead of that slave, or perhaps thief would physically brand it so that they would be forever known as such. The other thing, of course, that he could do, as we've already mentioned, is simply put him to death. By Roman law, Philemon had that right. And so you can think about how incredibly intimidating it must have been for Onesimus to think about going back by himself. And so that's apparently why Paul writes this letter, so that Onesimus doesn't go back by himself. And he sends Tychicus along with him to help cause this transaction of love to be brought to fruition. And so you can imagine what must have happened. Imagine the look on Philemon's face as he would have seen Onesimus coming from a distance. Perhaps he had stolen a great sum of money and harmed the family in other ways. We don't know exactly. But here come Tychicus, and here comes Onesimus to Philemon's house. And this letter, as you see, is written not only to Philemon, to Apphia, and to Archippus, but also to the church in his whole house. Is it possible that they showed up one Lord's Day morning as the congregation gathered to worship and to hear this read? Was it perhaps the night before or sometime through the week when Philemon was at the door of his house looking out over his acreage that he saw these two coming? We don't know exactly what the setting is, but you can imagine how intense the feelings must have been. And that is why Paul wrote this letter. There was a breach in the relationship. And we experience that in the Christian church as well, don't we? We experience it in our day just as much as they did then. People who have wronged, who have sinned against one another. And now there's tension. And perhaps that's true in your life, or perhaps there has been in your past. Whether it's true in your past or in the present, you can rest assured that because of the sinners that we are, that same kind of tension will exist again in the future. And the Lord gives us this letter, not as a not as a manual to show us how it is that reconciliation ought to be brought, but as a pattern, as a story to show us how it is that he brought reconciliation in the past and some of the principles that come to bear. Well, let's look at this letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. Now, we've talked some about the greeting there in the first three verses, but I want you to see how he introduces the letter in Philemon verses 4 through 7. First of all, look at verse 4. He thanks God for Philemon, making mention of Philemon and his family in their prayers, and he remembers the love that Philemon has had for the people of God, for the faith that he has exhibited toward the Lord Jesus Christ and to all the saints. And in verse 7, he notes the great joy and consolation of Philemon's love. Paul looks back on that time that he had with Philemon, and he had seen and he had borne witness of the faith and the love that were there in his heart. And so he praises Philemon for that. He recognizes that this is indeed the work of the Lord. And furthermore, in verse 7, he remembers the fact that many hearts have been refreshed through the labors of Philemon. The Lord has done much good through this man already. And whenever we need to see reconciliation brought, this is one of the things that it's important for us to do. Before we come to the problem, we need to be sure that we are looking at others in the household of God with an appreciation for the love that God has placed in their hearts for him and for other people, and to remember the way in which the Lord has used those people with whom we have an offense to refresh the hearts of others. And as we do that, it reminds us that the Lord is going to use this to bring refreshment to our hearts as well. And of particular importance here in this introduction, before Onesimus' name has ever been introduced, the Lord brings something else to Philemon's mind in verse 6, which would have been of particular importance as Philemon would have seen Onesimus standing there before the congregation or before the house. Paul writes this. It's a difficult verse to translate, and not all commentators agree on exactly what it means, but there is general agreement. Paul writes, he is praying that the sharing of Philemon's faith, or the fellowship of his faith, may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, what's particularly difficult are those first two key words, the word fellowship or sharing of your faith. Now, what exactly is meant by the fellowship or the sharing of your faith? Well, we think of sharing here often as having to do with evangelism. And yet, I don't think that's exactly what this word is talking about here. I believe that it's talking about that closeness, that intimacy, that koinonia, that fellowship that we enjoy as the people of God that is based upon our faith. Not the faith that we exercise, but the faith that has been delivered to us. This is the objective faith that God has given to his people. That is that faith in which we are united. And so Paul is praying that the fellowship, the union that Philemon experiences with other believers would cause him to see even more richly, even more fully, even more deeply every good thing that is in him in Christ Jesus. In other words, as we experience the fellowship of God's people, and we understand our faith more fully, we would be filled with greater and deeper knowledge of all that Jesus has done for us. If we're going to see reconciliation and restoration brought in our relationships, one of the things we have to understand, actually the thing we need to understand most of all, is the fullness of what Jesus Christ has already done on our behalf. One story that captures this quite well is a story told by Tim Keller. He's the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian in New York, and he recounts the story of a woman who had grown up in a church where she had been taught and understood that God loved us on the basis of the deeds that we have done, basically good works, salvation sort of theology. And as she came to understand the marvelous truth of God's gospel, that we are saved by grace and grace alone, not on the basis of anything we have done or anything that we will do. Her response was this. She said, "That is a scary idea." Oh, it's good scary, but it's still scary. And Keller, as he's ministering to her, was intrigued by her comments, and he probed a little deeper to see what it is that she would say. And he says, she said something like this: "If I was saved by my good works, then there would be a limit to what God could ask of me or put me through. I would be like a taxpayer with rights. I would have done my duty, and now I would deserve a certain quality of life. But if it is really true that I am a sinner saved by sheer grace at God's infinite cost, then there's nothing he can't ask of me." See, this woman understood what grace is. It's a double-edged sword, isn't it? The Lord has done everything for us. And as a result, there's nothing that he cannot ask us to do. That's what Paul is calling Philemon to understand here in verse 6. He's praying that as he would have richer and deeper fellowship with people and would understand this faith that once delivered more and more, that he would personally come to see and to acknowledge and to recognize every good thing that was in him in Christ Jesus. When you think about disputes that you have with brothers and sisters in the Lord, is your heart, first of all, overwhelmed with a sense of what the Lord has done for you? If you understand that it is at the cost of God giving his eternal Son on the cross for you to know him, you'll understand there's nothing you have to hold back. There's nothing ultimately in Christ that you cannot forgive. Well, Paul reminds Philemon of the greatness of God's love as part of his approach to call him to receive Onesimus back again. And that's what we need to do. We need to remember the richness of God's grace in our own life and remember then what it is that the Lord is free to call us to do. Well, Paul then moves on in the body of the letter. His introduction really is there in verses 1 through 7. And then the body of the letter, we see him finally now getting around to the business for which Paul is writing. And notice how he introduces even this body of the letter. He says, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus." You see what Paul's saying? He could walk in and say, "I'm the apostle, and I'm here to tell you exactly what to do and how to handle this, Philemon." But as mediator, and sometimes mediators can be very helpful in reuniting two members of Christ's body that are experiencing friction with one another, Paul says, "I'm not going to do that. I'm rather appealing to your heart in love and asking that you would do the right things, not only because they're the right things to do, but for the right reasons from your very heart." And that's the only way that Christian reconciliation really works, isn't it? Is if the reconciliation comes not as a formality, but because it's a work that God is doing in our hearts. Well, in verse 10, he writes to appeal for Onesimus. And one of the things that the English translations don't capture here very well is that Onesimus is actually the last word in this verse. It should read something more like this: "I appeal to you for my son, whom I have begotten while in my chains, Onesimus." He's calling Philemon to see that the one about whom he's writing is one that has been given to Paul as a son, one who's been begotten, who's been born again while Paul is in his chains. Paul is really doing a beautiful thing here as he unfolds this letter, and he goes on to speak more in verse 11. He writes, "This one was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me." That word, that name, Onesimus, means profitable. And so Paul gives a little play on words here, doesn't he? This one who was once an un-Onesimus to you has now become a true Onesimus to me, one who's truly useful. And so Paul says, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, the one that I wished to keep. Paul is revealing something here of his own heart, isn't he? It's a fascinating, you see, Paul doesn't jump in and say, where there's been sin, there must be forgiveness. One party must seek the forgiveness of the other, and the other is then obligated to grant that forgiveness. Those things are true. And though it doesn't say Onesimus here was seeking Philemon's forgiveness, we understand that that must have been the case. But Paul frames the argument a little bit differently. He's seeking to understand here how Philemon would have felt. And he wants Onesimus to understand not only how he feels about these things, but also how Onesimus now feels as one who has been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Paul's not simply working with objective truth here, but he's wanting to understand how both parties are feeling, the emotions that they're experiencing, and he's wanting to communicate that one to the other. And we, as Christians of all people, ought to want to understand the personalities of others, how it is that others feel, and how it is that they think, how it is that they operate and process information. What Paul is doing here is practicing what we see promised in Proverbs 25, verses 11 and 12, where Solomon wrote, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Paul's wanting truth and righteousness to be accomplished here, but he doesn't simply want to see procedures followed. He wants to see hearts brought back together. Now, often, as husbands and wives, for instance, experience disagreements, those who are well-schooled in the Scriptures, they know what it is that is right and required. And there are times when perhaps a husband will understand that his wife is frustrated with him, he's done something wrong, there's some brief discussion, some exchange of words, and then the husband says, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? Now, he's done the right thing, and his wife is obligated to forgive him, but it's evident that hearts have not been restored. And what Paul is seeking here is that these hearts would be restored. It is really only as we as Christians are able to truly share our hearts with one another that there comes true reconciliation. And so I would ask you this morning, when you think about disagreements being solved, are you able, with your brothers and sisters in the church and brothers and sisters outside of this congregation, are you able to share your hearts? Do you labor toward that end, understanding that, yes, there may be a cost? You may be burned at times, but nevertheless understanding that if we're going to be made right with one another, if we're going to have a Christ-centered reconciliation, there needs to be a revelation of the heart. Well, that's what Paul is seeking to develop here between Philemon and Onesimus. And Paul goes on in verse 13 saying, this is the one I wished I could keep to minister to me in my chains in the gospel. But he says to Philemon in verse 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, but as it were, but voluntary. He wanted to see this flow from Philemon's heart. And you can imagine if Philemon was really put off by Onesimus, it might have been one thing for him to hear that Onesimus had come to faith and was now serving Paul. Philemon might have thought to himself, well, that's good. I'm glad he's been redeemed. I'm glad he's found a place of service, but I really don't want anything to do with him until glory. It's possible for us as Christians to take that sort of an approach, isn't it? To say, I've been hurt by others, and they can just stay where they are and serve the Lord. The Lord says, here, that's not good enough. You're not understanding the fullness of what Jesus Christ has done for you if you begin to harbor that kind of an attitude. And of course, the great weakness in all of this is that we are the ones who suffer in our relationship with the Lord, not simply with other people. And so Paul writes on. He says he wants to lift Philemon's eyes. He wants to lift our eyes to see what can really happen where there's true restoration of relationships in the heart. He says, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, and how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." You see, Philemon's view would be set far too low if he was happy to simply see Onesimus serve Paul in Rome. There was something providential, you see, about even the sin that Onesimus committed. When he fled from Philemon, it was a terrible thing. He shouldn't have done it. And yet, what did the Lord do? Well, he used that sin so that if Philemon would forgive him from the heart, Philemon would receive back much more than simply one slave who would be physically useful to move physical property. He would receive back a brother in the Lord, one who would be his brother forever. And this is what God wants to see accomplished in our lives through reconciliation, is not simply to see relationships restored to what they were before, but to see them restored to something far greater and far fuller, so that we'll understand and know Jesus Christ even better. You see, as we interact with other believers, we understand and we experience the fullness of Christ even more. C.S. Lewis was part of his circle of friends. They called themselves the Inklings. These were a group of authors. J.R.R. Tolkien was one of the members, and also Charles Williams was also a member. And Lewis wrote this in an essay entitled Friendship. This was in his book, The Four Loves, and he wrote this: "In each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I am not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his facets. Now that Charles Williams is dead, I shall never again see Ronald Tolkien's reaction to a specifically Charles joke. Far from having more of Ronald, having him to myself now that Charles is away, I have less of Ronald. In this, friendship exhibits a glorious nearness by resemblance to heaven itself, where the very multitude of the blessed, which no man can number, increases the fruition each of us has of God. For every soul seeing him in his or her own way doubtless communicates that unique vision to all the rest. That, says an old author, is why the seraphim in Isaiah's vision are crying out, 'Holy, holy, holy,' to one another in Isaiah 6:3. The more we thus share the heavenly bread between us, the more we shall have." See, what Lewis is saying there is it takes a community of people to more fully know an individual. And if we're going to know the person of Christ more fully, we will know him more fully. We will see that he is more holy as we see others of his people crying out and declaring his holiness. As we see their fellowship with Christ, we see Christ more fully. So it's to our own detriment if we have broken relationships with others in the body. It's to our own detriment in our walk with Jesus Christ, in our knowledge of him. And that ought to motivate us to want to see broken relationships restored. That's what Philemon was going to see. And that's what you'll see too, isn't it? If you see broken and strained relationships mended and restored, you receive back a brother who is no longer like he once was, but you receive him back in a far fuller and richer kind of way. And so Paul goes on then, beginning his conclusion, really. He says in verse 17, "If you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. If he's wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Paul was willing to stand up and do whatever he could as a third party to make things right. But then he goes on to remind Onesimus just how much Onesimus really does owe him. It's a part of his way of causing Philemon to understand just how much the Lord has already done for him, in this case through the Apostle Paul. And in verse 20, he says, "Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having great confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say." What an incredible statement. He was expecting not only that Philemon would do the thing that he would ask him to do, but that Philemon would do even more for this brother who had offended him. Now, do you notice here Paul's optimism? He goes into this not expecting this attempt, this effort at reconciliation, to fail. He goes in expecting it to succeed. When you go to ask the forgiveness of another, or to tell another that they have offended you in the Lord and that they need to make it right, do you go into those encounters optimistically? In the flesh, you don't, do you? In the flesh, I don't. But the Apostle Paul here, you see, his eyes were fixed on Jesus. He wanted Christ-centered redemption. He was expecting that the Lord who had redeemed Philemon and radically changed him, and that the Lord who had redeemed and radically changed Onesimus, was going to unite their hearts in love to bring about this greater and fuller usefulness as a result of this reconciliation. And so here we have the pattern that ought to be true for us. We ought to engage in these sort of efforts at reconciliation with the great expectation that Jesus Christ, who has conquered hearts on both sides, will reunite and bring greater fullness. Do you think that way? I encourage you, as you read the book of Philemon and you remember Paul's biblical optimism, that you would take on that same sort of attitude of biblical optimism. Well, Paul concludes then in verses 22 through 25, asking a guest house to be prepared. He was wanting to participate in this reconciliation as well, and he sends greetings from Epaphras and these others who likely knew Philemon. And then he pronounces the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ upon Philemon, his household, and the whole church. And isn't it interesting? We're left with no account of what happened. We don't know exactly what the result of all of this was. We can imagine going into this engagement that there was probably hostility, at the very least nervousness, on both sides. But as this letter would have been read before the church, you can only imagine that the tears of repentance and tears of forgiveness must have flowed as the Lord worked in the hearts of these two men. And then think about the testimony and the witness that that was to Archippus, to the other young people and the children who were there in the congregation, witnessing what it is that is to happen when the Lord brings about reconciliation of his people. It's a beautiful thing. Not only those two would have benefited, but the whole congregation as well. And we don't know exactly what happened from there. But it's very interesting to see that Ignatius, a first and second century leader of the church, writes a letter. And in that letter, he commends one whose name was Onesimus, the bishop or the leading elder in the church in Ephesus. And in writing that letter, Ignatius makes the same play on words that Onesimus is now one who is useful. It seems quite likely that what came about as a result of this reconciliation is that the Lord put it on Philemon's heart to see Onesimus sent back to the Apostle Paul and become more useful in Christian ministry, such that he became one who was useful in leading the church of Jesus Christ. Again, we don't know that all of those things happened, but there's good reason to believe that they did, based on these other historical accounts. And isn't it interesting in that we see this one who was once useless becoming more and more useful to the Apostle Paul, to Philemon, and to others besides. So as you sit here today and you think about conflicts you've had in the past, perhaps others that you have offended, or perhaps others that you know have been offended by you, ask yourself the question, would the Lord have me now to go with a right heart and to communicate my heart to those who have offended me or whom I have offended, so that we wouldn't simply be restored to what we were before, but so that we both might become that much more useful, and that the Church of Jesus Christ here and abroad might be strengthened. That's what the Lord wants to do in our midst. And that's why God has given us this book of Philemon, so that we would not be a people who are forever harboring bad feelings against one another, but so that we would have a pattern, an example, to see the promise of Christ and his reconciliation worked out. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for this precious little book, a book full of word plays, a book full of personality and specific instances. Lord, we pray now that you would take these truths that are told in the form of this letter describing reconciliation that would come between Onesimus and Philemon. And we pray, Lord, that we might see these realities brought into our own lives, so that we, Lord, as your people who constantly sin and violate your law and give our brothers and sisters reason for disunity, would place these truths in our hearts so that we would want not simply to see reconciliation because we know it's the right thing to see happen, but that we, Lord, would be filled from the bottom of our being with an appreciation of what Christ has done for us, and that we would be filled with love for others whom we have offended and who have offended us, and that there would be reconciliation and restoration such that we all would be more useful in your service. Lord, we long to see this happen now and in the days to come. And Lord, we look forward to that one great day, that last great day when you would gather your people to yourselves. And Lord, we look forward to the stories that we will tell of your grace. Lord, we look forward to the day when we meet Onesimus and Philemon, and when we meet others from your body throughout history that have had strained relationships that have been restored. Lord, we look forward to the blessing of that day, and we pray that the things that you would do now by the power of your Spirit would enrich that great day of glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.